Good morning. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel, chapter 20. And we're going to be reading a lot this morning. Ezekiel, chapter 20, the first 32 verses. And as I read this, I would like you to pay attention to the verses. It's a long reading, but it's a good chapter. And the word of God will not return empty when it goes out to be proclaimed and when it goes out to be read. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel. Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. Verse 4. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On the day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, verse 7. And then I said to them, Each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Verse 12. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And yet the house of Israel rebelled against me. In the wilderness, they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 14. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them, in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end to them in the wilderness, but I said to their children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 21. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. And also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles, disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols. Therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. Verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. And when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings, there they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. And then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Verse 30. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. Verse 32, the last verse. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. The book of Ezekiel is a book that takes place during the Babylonian captivity. There were three prophets alive at this time. Jeremiah was one of those prophets. He's at the end of his life. He started prophesying in the days of Josiah, the last good king of Judah. And now he's at the end of his life, 40 years later. After Josiah, there were no more good kings in Judah. And he had been prophesying that the nation of Judah was coming to an end for 40 years, and nobody listened to him. But he's still alive at the end of his life, and he's in Jerusalem with the people who were left behind after the captivity began. And then there was a second prophet, Daniel. He had already been taken into captivity. He went to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and perhaps a few others, and they were there at the palace ministering for God to the leaders of Babylon. 6 years after that happened, the Babylonian captivity began. 10,000 people went into captivity along with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the third prophet that was alive at this time. And Ezekiel is with the captives in Babylon at the river Kibar, and years pass, 5 years pass, and nobody hears anything from the Lord. But in the fifth year of captivity, Ezekiel sees over the skies of Babylon, he sees a vision of the glory of the Lord. And he realizes that God had not abandoned his people, even though they were in captivity, even though they had rebelled against God, even though they didn't care about God, God had not abandoned them. His mercy was great. And God spoke to Ezekiel and told Ezekiel, I want you to be a spokesperson for me. I want you to go to the people in captivity, and I want you to talk to them and tell them why they are in captivity. I will tell you what to say. And so Ezekiel went. He had no choice. God was calling him to do this. And in the fifth year of captivity, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 4 to chapter 7, God spoke for the first time. And what he says in that message, he says, the end has come. God's patience has run out. And God was now coming in destruction. He was going to come to Jerusalem and destroy the city. He was going to destroy the temple, and he was going to destroy all the people, his people. But before he did that, he took 10,000 out of the city, and he places them in Babylon to keep them safe. Because God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to come true one day. And so he takes 10,000 rebellious people, takes them out of the land of Judah, places them in Babylon in a safe place. They were rebellious people. They didn't deserve to live. But God's mercy is great. And he preserved those people so that his promises would one day come true. But his patience had run out. He had for centuries called the people of God to forsake idols, to come back to the living God, to walk in the ways of God, and God's people would not do it. And so his patience had run out. You don't often think about patience running out with God. God's love never runs out. His mercy will never run out. His grace will never run out. But his patience has an end. As a reminder to us in the New Testament, where we read that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but there's going to come a day when the Lord himself will come. Right now, he's seated at God's right hand. He is the glorified Savior. He has been resurrected, and he is seated at God's right hand, and one day he's coming again. And when he comes, the day of grace is going to end. God's patience will run out, and all those who are outside of Christ, all those who are not saved, born again, part of the family of God, will no longer have a chance to be saved. And God will come in judgment on this world. His patience has an end. That was the first message given to Ezekiel to give to the people. The following year, in the sixth year of captivity, in chapters 8 to chapter 19, God spoke for a second time. It's a very long message that he gives this time, but it begins in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, God takes Ezekiel to the temple in Jerusalem by a vision, and he shows Ezekiel what's happening in and around God's house. And what Ezekiel sees is that the people of God had set up idols, and they were worshiping idols. And they were worshiping these idols and sacrificing to these idols. Their hearts were going after idols and not after the living God. One of those idols was the goddess Tammuz. And Tammuz is a goddess who goes into the underworld in the wintertime, and there would be a time of barrenness and coldness on the earth, and they were weeping because it was her time to depart from this world and go into the underworld. And the Bible tells us that at this time, the glory of the Lord started to lift off the temple in Jerusalem and started departing. And nobody seemed to care about that at all. People were so caught up in their idolatry that they didn't pay attention to God at all. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that steals the heart away from God. It's anything. It could be a career. It could be a relationship. It could be the pursuit of an education. It could be a sport. It could be music. It could be some little trinket, some little thing. But it's something that takes the place of God in your heart, and it steals what rightfully belongs to God. Your heart ought to belong completely to God. But something has replaced God in the heart. And as a result, these people were guilty of idolatry. God was coming in judgment. He sent Ezekiel to talk to them. He sent other prophets in the past. He sent his word. And in the second message from chapters 8 to chapter 19, we see some of the responses to God's word. We don't have the time to go through this section. But they don't listen to God. They completely ignore him, and they continue in their idolatry. In chapter 20, the chapter that we read today, it begins the third message that God has for his people. And this is in the seventh year of captivity. So another year has passed. And in this year from chapter 20 to 23, in the seventh year of captivity, God speaks a third time to his people. And this message that he gives here talks about the sinful ways of Israel. The elders, in the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 to 4, the elders come to Ezekiel, and they come because they want the Lord's guidance. But God says that he's not going to guide them. He says in verse 31, "You offer your gifts, you make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you." So they come and they want the Lord to talk to them. And the Lord basically says, "No, I'm not going to talk to you. You have been sinning against me. You have been rebelling against me. You don't care about me at all. And you're coming to ask for guidance?" So instead of giving them guidance, God reviews their history, the sinful ways of Israel. And he does this to show that the reason why they were in exile was because they were guilty of the same things that their forefathers had done. And so in verses 5 to 9, he begins by taking them all the way back to the land of Egypt when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And what happened when they were in the land of Egypt? The Bible tells us that they committed idolatry. And this is where idolatry began. It didn't begin when Solomon died and Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom and set up high places. That's not when it began. It didn't begin when they were in the wilderness, when Aaron made a golden calf and the people started worshiping that idol and following the golden calf. That's not when it began. It began all the way in the beginning when they were in the land of Egypt, when they were a young nation, when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. That's when idolatry began. They were slaves, suffering under the oppression of the Egyptians, but they saw the treasures of Egypt, they saw the gods of Egypt, and their hearts went after that. This upset God. But the interesting thing is God didn't punish them. Instead, he acts for his name's sake, verse 9. Instead of punishing them, he's concerned about his reputation, God's reputation. He's concerned about his name. And so he doesn't punish them in the land of Egypt. Instead, verse 10, he brings them out of Egypt. And what a way he did that. He parts the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry ground. He rains down bread from heaven so that they can be fed daily. There's a pillar of cloud that follows them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the people of God saw the power of the living God. It could not be denied. And the living God defeated all the gods of Egypt in those 10 plagues that were brought on the Egyptians. So instead of punishing his people, he leads them out of Egypt and brings them into the desert place. Then in verses 10 to verse 17, God talks about that first generation that was in the desert. It says here that he instructed them. He gave them a Sabbath rest. He reminded them of their relationship with God, verse 12. He said, "I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who" what? "Who sanctifies them." You see, this is what God wants to do. He wants to purify his people. He wants to sanctify them. He wants them to walk in paths of righteousness. He doesn't want them to follow idols. He doesn't want them to go in the direction of sin. He doesn't want them to see the treasures of Egypt. He wants them to see the treasures of God. And he wants them to go after him. And so he gives them a Sabbath rest and reminds them of their relationship with God. And he reminds them that God was setting them apart, making them holy. Now that wasn't happening with all the other nations in the world. God allowed the nations of the world to go after their own heart, to go in their own direction, to go in the direction of sin. They were not worshiping the living God. They were doing what they wanted to do. But God had called Abraham out. And God had established a nation. And he was calling this nation to be a people for himself, separated from everyone else, different, holy people instead of sinful people. But verse 13 tells us that Israel rebelled against God's instruction, and their hearts, in verse 16, went after idols. And this upset God. And yet verse 14 tells us that God did not destroy them. Instead, he swore that that generation would not enter the promised land, verse 15. And so in the wilderness, that entire generation died because their hearts did not follow the Lord. Their hearts were going after idols. Remember at the time that Kadesh Barnea, when they were near the land of Canaan and they were about to go in, they sent spies into the land. And all the spies came back, the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them said, they all said it was a great land, but 10 of them said there are giants in the land and our God is not strong enough to defeat those giants. We cannot go in. And they wanted to make a god for themselves, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Better to be slaves in Egypt and enjoy the treasures of Egypt and their gods. And they didn't believe that God could bring them into the promised land. And as a result, God said, "You're not going into the promised land. I'll bring your children in instead." And so they all died in the wilderness because they would not believe the word of the Lord. And there was a second generation, beginning in verse 18 to verse 26. This is the second generation of the people living in the desert. The children of the original generation, the Lord encouraged them not to be like their parents, rather to walk in God's way. But verse 21 tells us that they refused. Almost like God was embarrassed by the attitude and the behavior of his people, how is it that they can refuse such a God as this? After all that he had done for them, the rain, the bread was still raining down from heaven. Their shoes, they didn't need to go buy new shoes. Their shoes never wore out in the 40 years they were crossing the desert. God provided for them in every way. And the pillar of cloud was there, and the pillar of fire by night, all the way up until the time of Mount Sinai. And beyond, God's presence went with them. But they did not walk in the ways of God. Doesn't this sound like us in our generation? God has given us his word. God has shown his power in many different ways to us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know that God has the power to forgive people of their sins. And God has the power to change our behavior and our attitudes and our hearts. And yet, after all that God has done for us, we still seem to enjoy, or our hearts seem to go after, the treasures of this world. And we secretly hide idols in our hearts. And instead of enjoying the living God, we are setting our hearts on this world and enjoying this world instead. The second generation, they refused to follow the Lord. They refused to walk in his way. And again, God held back his anger. Look at verse 22. It says, "Once again, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out." He didn't want the nations to think wrong things about his name. He was a God, apparently a very powerful God, was able to deliver his people from the Egyptians, was able to part the Red Sea, was able to take them through the wilderness, but that was all he could do. He got angry, and he destroyed them all. What would the nations say then about the God who lives in heaven above? And so because of his reputation and his great name, he withheld his punishment on them. And instead, verses 23 to 26, he swore that they would be scattered and that they would go in the way that they wanted to go, but he would let them be scattered. In verses 27 to verse 32, he talks about the next generation, the generation that lived in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel. God had been faithful to his word. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them across the desert, brought them into the promised land, gave them the promised land. What a wonderful God he was to them. When they were living in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan, we read about their unfaithfulness in verse 27. It says, therefore, in verse 27, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. There is idolatry, verses 28 to 29, in the high places. He says in verse 29, what is this high place to which you go? And so in the mountains of Israel, they had set up idolatry, a system of idolatry, and all the people of God, instead of going down to Jerusalem to worship the living Lord, they went to the mountains and they worshiped idols. And God's question is, what is this that you are doing? They offered human sacrifices, verses 30 and 31. I don't know what you're thinking as you read this chapter, listen to what I am saying about this chapter, but all these things that are mentioned here are things that we can be guilty of in our generation today. God wants a people who are faithful. God wants a people who will listen to him, a people who will walk in his way. And yet so often, God's people don't listen to the Lord, and they don't walk in his ways, and their treasures are here in this world instead of up above in heaven and with Christ. But here in verses 30 and 31, they were guilty of sacrificing their children to these false gods. Would we ever do something like that today? Well, maybe not in the way that they did it back then, but we certainly do it today. You see, sometimes we work longer hours to get a better promotion, to get more money so that we can get a bigger house, better things, just a little bit more that we need. And so instead of spending time with our children and training our children for the Lord, we are spending our time focused on how we can have a more comfortable life and a more comfortable living. And all the while, our children are drifting into the world, and we are sacrificing them to the world so that we could have more comforts of our own. It certainly does happen today. They wanted to be like the Gentiles, verse 32. And this is why they were in captivity. Look at verse 32 one more time. He says, after going through all this history and showing the people of God that in every generation the people of God were guilty of idolatry, he says, look, I know you want to be like the Gentiles. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we want to be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone. That seems to be happening in our generation today. And God's people, instead of wanting to be separate, a people separated and set apart for God, a people who are characterized by holiness and walking in the ways of God, instead we seem to be people wanting to walk in the ways of this world and wanting to follow the course of this world and going in that direction instead. And so we stop listening to God so that we don't get convicted. And we start following the ways of this world. You know, there are two other verses that are very similar to verse 32. The first is in chapter 11 and verse 12. And in chapter 11, verse 12, this is what God says. "You shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles that are all around you." And so already in the second year, or the second message in the sixth year of captivity, God had already announced that this is what he did not like. He did not like that his people did not walk in his ways, and he did not like that the people of God wanted to be like the Gentiles all around them. It's almost as if the church today says, we want the church to look like the world. But God doesn't want the church to look like the world. God wants the church to look like Christ. God doesn't want the church to follow the culture that is around us. God wants the church to conform to the culture of the Word of God. He wants each individual believer to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to have the character of Christ, not the character of this world. And the other verse is in 2 Kings chapter 17. And this is a very long passage. I can't read the whole passage, though I would really love to. In 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 33, it says something that is to me startling. "They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away." Think about that statement. They feared the Lord, but served their own gods. Does that happen today? Do you live your life saying that you know about God, you've read the Word of God, you know He's real, you know the Lord Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, He's seated at God's right hand? You know it, absolutely know it to be true, and as a result, you have a fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That we should have a reverent respect and awe of God, not to be afraid of Him. He wants us to approach Him, and He came so near to mankind so that mankind would know we don't need to be afraid of Him. But He wants us to have a respect and an awe of Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're going to be driven to God's Word to read it, to listen to it, to understand it, to learn more about it. You're going to be driven to prayer. You're going to be driven to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with Him daily. You're going to be driven to walk in the ways of righteousness, not in the ways of sinfulness. You're going to be driven towards Him. And you're going to get to know Him better if you fear the Lord. Well, here in 2 Kings, it says they feared the Lord. That's a good thing. But then it says, yet they serve their own gods. How can you do that? How can you claim to be fearing the Lord and yet serving your gods instead of serving the living God? Could it be the same with us today? Is it possible that we claim that we fear the Lord and yet we're living our lives in such a way that we're living for this world and for our own pleasures and for our own purposes and our own will? And the idols that we secretly harbor in our hearts, that's what the treasure is for us. And we go after those things instead of after the living God. They feared the Lord, yet served their gods. And this passage in 2 Kings continues and says in verse 34, they do not fear the Lord. To this day, they continue practicing their formal rituals, and they do not fear the Lord. Verse 35, towards the end of verse 35, it says, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord. That's who you should bow down to. That's who you should serve. That's who you should sacrifice to. Verse 37, at the end of the verse, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. Verse 38, the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But they didn't follow the Lord. And so in verse 40 and 41, at the end of this passage in 2 Kings 17, we read, however, they did not obey. They followed their formal rituals. And so these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children have continued doing what their fathers did even to this day. This is what God does not like. He does not like it when his people claim to be following him, but we're not following him at all. You can fool everybody around you, but you will not fool God. He sees your heart. He reads our mind. He knows everything about you. He knows whether you tend towards sin or tend towards God's ways. Which way is your heart bent? Is it bent towards God or is it bent towards this world? In the case of the people of God in Ezekiel's day, God was showing them that they had sinned all through the years. Their hearts had gone after other gods. You would think that if this is the character of God's people, you would think that God would judge them for what they did. But in the rest of this chapter, in Exodus chapter 20, we don't have time to read verses 33 to 44, but it talks about the character and the way of God. And though the heart of God's people went after sin, God was not going to allow them to permanently be like the Gentiles. What you have in your mind shall never be. And in the end of this chapter, God tells us about his mercy. I will be your king, verse 33. I will gather you from the nations, verse 34. I will bring you into a court of justice, verses 35 to 37. I will purge the rebellious, verse 38. But that's the future. That was going to happen in the future. God's message for his people today in verse 39. O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more, and your gifts with your gifts and your idols. If you want to go after your idols, then go. But God says, my holy name is not going to be defiled anymore. This should be a wake-up call for us in our generation today. Too many of God's people want to go after the world and find their joy, their pleasure, their treasure in the world. It can't be forever. You need to find your joy, your treasure in Christ. You need to find that he is more glorious than all the treasures of this world. Your heart needs to go after him. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you and is going to be tugging away at you and convicting you of your sin and your wanderings from the living God. And you need to respond to that voice and call out to God, a God of mercy and a God of grace, and beg him for forgiveness of sin and come back to him. And be serious about your Christian faith and your Christian walk. To walk in the ways of God, to to walk in the ways of righteousness, to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart, so that everyone around you, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, your schoolmates, they can all see that God has clearly done something in your life. Your character is more like Christ and less like this world. He wants to see progress. God wants to see us growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Him, He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. He will never allow you to permanently go in the way that you want to go. The sad thing is, there are many people who make a prayer of salvation, the sinner's prayer. And we claim them, we believe that they are saved. But in reality, they don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer is not the thing that saves you. Going to church doesn't save you. Reading the Bible doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you. Being good doesn't save you. It's not something that you can conjure up in your will. The only Savior is Jesus Christ. And when we cry out to Him in sincerity of heart and cry, "Save me from my sins," that's when He comes and He saves you from all your sins. In closing, I want to read Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 to 7. Titus 3, 3 to 7, Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Your salvation is an amazing, wonderful salvation. And don't treat it lightly, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are very thankful that we can come and talk to You this day. We are very thankful that the heavens are open and that Your ear is bent down to hear what we have to say. We're thankful for the word that You have left with us today. We're thankful that we can read it and learn some of the lessons that are taught to us in the Old Testament. We know, our Father, that our hearts are prone to wander. And we know that the treasures of this world can engulf our eyes and be enlarged in our hearts. But our Father, we pray that You would engulf our eyes, that You would be enlarged in our hearts, and that we would see Your glory far above the glories of this world, and that we would realize that what You are doing in sanctifying us is making us have a beautiful character. And we are thankful, Lord, for the work You're doing in us, and we pray that we would not take that for granted. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.